And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome to another edition of the Awakening Podcast here on American Family Radio. I'm Bishop E.W. Jackson. Great to be with you again today. Thank you all, as always, for all of your support for American Family Radio, for the American Family Association of Organizations. Thank you so much for your prayers, for your contributions, for your overall support. We couldn't do what we do without you. So God bless each and every one of you. Well, look, there's always more to talk about than there seems to be time to get into it. So I want to, of course, come back to something that you all know is a perennial right now that I'm dealing with. As a matter of fact, today that this posts, at least, is day 20 of Project 76. Day 20 of Project 76 Standathon. So I want to come back to that. But first, I want to deal with something that, in my view, is not getting enough coverage overall. Now, this guy, Zohar Mamdani, is getting plenty of coverage. But I'm not simply talking about him. I'm talking about the degree to which socialism is becoming accepted among many in our country. Now, I don't believe it's got the majority by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm sure you all know that when the Bolsheviks took over Russia, they didn't have a majority. So we should not simply dismiss the fact that there is a small but growing number of people who seem to think that socialism is a legitimate alternative to our constitutional republic, our free market economy, to private property, to all the things that had made America the most successful nation in the history of mankind. By the way, we're not the most important nation. In my view, the most important nation that's ever existed is Israel, because Israel was the nation God used to introduce himself to the world. But I'll tell you what, America's no more than second, because we are the nation that God used to introduce himself to the gospel, and to introduce the world to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in many ways, I've analogized the United States of America to Israel, really a kind of, not a replacement for Israel, folks, but a kind of modern day Israel, and certainly an analogy. So we all know about Mamdani. He is an avowed socialist. Here's what most people do not know about him, and I'm going to continue to beat this drum because I don't think enough people are listening. He is a Shia Muslim. They call them Twelvers. They believe in the coming of the 12th Imam, who will be the Mahdi, meaning that he will establish the worldwide caliphate. In other words, Islamic dictatorship over the world. Now, this is what Mamdani believes. And so how he is a socialist and a Twelver is beyond logic. But as I've said many times, you simply can't apply the logic of reason to the left, because they don't use logic. Because the only logic they use is the logic of power and control and the manipulation of people in order to further their agenda. That's it. So they can lie, twist, change, alter, engage in all kinds of hypocrisy. None of it matters, as long as they are furthering their agenda and furthering their power to force that agenda on people. That's it. Now, there's the only logic that there is. So this guy is a Shia Muslim and a socialist. And socialism, of course, the most fundamental premise of socialism is there is no God, and God is in the way, because the concept of God is in the way, and you've got to wrench that concept out of the minds and hearts of people, because as I think Frantz Fanon coined it, it said, but Karl Marx really originated the concept, which is that religion is the opiate of the people. Religion lulls people to sleep, and they need to be awakened. They need to be woke, and not caught up in accountability to this mythological being, as Marx would convince people, this mythological being that's going to hold everybody accountable. Or they just don't know, do they? They just don't know. God is not a mythological being. He is the true and the living God. And they are going to stand before him to give an account to every word and every deed they've ever spoken. Little do they know how much trouble they are in. Thinking, as Bill Maher put it, you know, some bearded man in the sky. Oh, my goodness gracious. Lord, help us. Ugh. What silliness, what foolishness, what blasphemy. But then the word says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Okay, but so we know Mamdani. But there are three others right now on the scene. Claire Valdez, who is running for the 37th New York State Assembly District. She's been endorsed by the New York City Democratic Socialists of America. So she's another one, Claire Valdez. Omar Fateh, this guy out in Minnesota who's a state senator out there now, who he also identifies as a Democratic Socialist, and he has been endorsed. I'm not exactly sure by whom, but he is a very serious candidate for mayor of Minneapolis. And then there's Kashama Sawant, I guess her name is. She's a former city council city member, former Seattle city council member, and a socialist activist. And she previously belonged to the Socialist Alternative, but she's now formed her own organization. Are you ready for this one? Called Revolutionary Workers. These people are not simply even socialists. They're really communists. You know, socialism is just kind of a euphemism. It's kind of communism light. These people are not socialists even. They're communists. Not that there's much difference between the two, other than socialists can make some kind of argument that, you know, they're not in favor of a totalitarian government and control, but they are. When they say they're not, they're lying. Because Karl Marx saw socialism as the stepping stone to communism. And when you really examine the two, the differences are really not in end result. The differences are really in evolution and development. In other words, socialism, you could say, is really just part of the pathway that culminates in communism. So you've got these candidates that frankly, fundamentally reject everything that America represents. They reject God. They reject individual liberty because these people believe in collectivism and they believe in collective identity. They are the past masters of identity politics. And they don't believe in private property. They believe that some people have too much. It needs to be taken away from them. And that ownership is sort of in the way of people truly being fulfilled. In other words, everybody being equal. And they certainly don't believe in the Constitution, because the Constitution was written to secure the blessings of liberty, and blessings come from God. They don't believe in God, so they don't believe any rights come from God. They believe rights come from people, and therefore any rights that they want to make up at any moment they want to make them up is good enough, and any rights they want to take away, anytime they want to take them away, is good enough. They can do what they want to do because there is no God to whom to answer. So they're really anti-Constitution. In fact, you could summarize all of it this way. They're anti-American. Why in the world they choose to make this their perch, given all that they say about what they believe about our country, almost, again, it defies logic. But underneath that question, I really believe is this. They know that the place where they are most likely to have the freedom to lie, to manipulate, to defraud, and to cheat their way into power, the place where they've got the most likelihood of doing that, the place where they have the most freedom to effect their nefarious plans, is the United States of America. Because you go to other places and you try this mess, they'll cut your head off. They'll throw you in jail and throw away the key. You'll disappear in the middle of the night. Here, because we believe in individual liberty, here you can say all kinds of things, and as long as you cloak it in what appear to be legal terms, you pretty much get away with it. Or maybe it better to put it this way, as long as you do your dirt behind the scenes. You don't want to do it out in the open. Just do it. Do the illegal stuff behind the scenes, and just do the, out in the open, do the stuff that, well, you can get away with because of freedom of speech. See, whereas in many countries, you wouldn't even have the freedom to say what you say. And they know that, even though they want to deny it. And as Ilhan Omar said, we're now one of the worst countries. Yeah, right. But I don't see you rushing to leave. If we're one of the worst countries, I don't see you packing up to try to go to one of the best, like maybe going back to Somalia. Now, I have been talking about this theme, and has really become part of Project 76, our standathon, which began on July 4th and ends on September 17th. Stand by, folks, for September 17th, because we're going to really make September 17th sizzle. I really believe that September 17th, Constitution Day, or one of the other days that deal with the Constitution, the passage of certain, I mean, why not celebrate the day? I think it was December the 6th, if I'm not mistaken, the day that the 13th Amendment was ratified. Or I mean, that's the day that involuntary servitude became illegal in the United States of America. And the 14th Amendment, which I think was ratified a little bit later. But oh, no. You know, we're celebrating Juneteenth, which is a Texas holiday. And God bless the people of Texas. Have at it. I still do not understand how in the world that ended up as a federal holiday. September 17th rather than Juneteenth is what we all ought to be celebrating, because that Constitution is the most successful governing document in the history of mankind, and it secures the rights of every single American, regardless of the color of our skin or our ancestral background. Now, that's just me, but I think we ought to be celebrating things that unify us, rather than things that point the finger, rather than things that divide us. But, you know, there is no end to the pandering that politicians will do in order to, again, to gain votes and power and control over people. Probably don't need another federal holiday, period, now, but because, I mean, we got enough of them. But during this Project 76 standathon period, I have been grappling with this question that was raised by this scholar who wrote this book back in 1978. I'll call him a scholar, maybe more an intellectual, because he's actually a military guy, Sir John Bagot Glubb, who was a lieutenant general in the British Army. Wrote a book entitled The Fate of Empires and the Search for Survival, in which he argued that 250 years is about the time that great nations and empires suffer cataclysmic collapse or go into persistent decline and decline ultimately into oblivion or historical irrelevance. And we are now heading, we just celebrated the 249th, we are now heading for the 250th. And the question before us is, will America become one of those footnotes of human history? Will America have a cataclysmic collapse? Will America fall into historical irrelevance? Will America degenerate into oblivion? I preached a sermon, I'm finished with it now, but I'm going to make it available to all of you. And I preached a sermon entitled America Enduring or Dying, in which I made the argument, what needs to happen in our country to make sure that we endure, indeed thrive, rather than die? And in one of the messages, I talked about the three big lies. And I want to tie that into this socialism stuff, because I think socialism has really clamped on to the three big lies against our country that are used to delegitimize the United States of America. Now, before I do that, I want to mention, so this period of 76 days from July 4th to September 17th is an opportunity for us to pray for purpose and for prosperity for our country and for our organization STAND, which is dedicated to making sure that America survives, to making sure that America thrives, making sure that America is preserved as this wonderful constitutional republic that God, through the founding fathers, gave us. So we're asking people to give $1 a day for 76 days, or whatever you choose to give. That's just one thought that I had. Or $5 a day, or $10 a day, or $2 a day, or whatever it is, over that period, because this is our second really biggest fundraising push of the year. The first was our STAND Awards dinner, which was on May the 16th. And this one, of course, our STAND-a-thon, our Project 76 STAND-a-thon. This is the first of these we're doing, but we intend to do these every year, hence, on into perpetuity, or until the Lord comes, let's put it that way. So go to standamerica.us if you want to help us. And there are three ways you can help us. You can help us by praying for our country, praying for STAN, praying for our organization, praying for me as its leader to give the wisdom, have the wisdom that is needed in order to make sure that this organization accomplishes what God wants to accomplish. Asking God to lead me, to guide me, to direct me. See, I really believe that we are stewards over this wonderful nation God has given us, and it is up to us what its fate will be. I know what God wants for America. As God said, my plans are to do you good and not harm, to good and not evil, to give you hope and a future and an expected end. I know God's plans. God was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah if he found 10 righteous. There are millions across this country crying out to God in sincerity, asking God to have mercy on our beloved land. So pray. And then pray for us as an organization that the Lord will bless us with the resources we need, the people we need, the ideas we need, the things we need to do in order to carry out the mission that God has given us. I'm going to come back to that specific mission here in a moment. So pray for us. And then secondly, volunteer. We are establishing chapters all over the country, all over the country. So if you're interested in the mission of STAN and you want to be out there involved in the public debate, you want to attend these school board meetings, attend these city council meetings, you want to organize people, bring people together to uphold our Judeo-Christian values and principles, whether it's pro-life or pro-family or pro-constitution or pro-flag or pro-America, STAN is the perfect platform for you to do it. We're happy to provide that platform for you. Get in touch with us. Again, go to standamerica.us, standamerica.us. You can email us and you can ask for Pastor Marlon Sharp. He is our field director, and he will help you if you are interested in volunteering to help us to save America. And then number three, of course, contribute, to give. And you can do that at standamerica.us. You'll see the various patriotic partner opportunities for you to give to help us carry out the mission that God has given us. So let me come to the mission. STAND's mission, again, is to bring Americans together across racial and cultural lines to uphold our Judeo-Christian values and principles as one nation under God. Now, here are the three big myths, the three big lies that are told about our country and that these socialists are promoting, have bought into, and are promoting. Here's lie number one, that America is systemically racist, and the proof is in slavery, because America was built on slavery. Now, folks, I need to tell you, that is an absolute, total, contemptible, disgusting lie. Now, I'm not just talking about my feelings about it. I want to give you facts about it to show you this is a lie. This is a myth that is meant to promote the delegitimization of the United States of America. We are not a legitimate country because presumably we were built on the backs of slaves. That's a lie. And I'll give you three reasons why it is absolutely categorically not true. In fact, I'll add in a fourth for bonus. Here's the first reason. Slavery did not catapult America forward and did not allow America to build. Slavery held America back. And the reason why slavery held America back was it suppressed the natural human inclination to innovate and to invent. While the South was stuck in an agrarian culture, the North was industrializing. Now, why? Because when you're in a slave culture, you don't need invention and you don't need innovation for the most part. All you need to do is really get more work out of your slaves. You see, slavery was an economic perversion of the free market. The free market is meant to unleash the productive, inventive, innovative capabilities of people. But this is a perversion of it. So rather than unleashing it, it suppressed all of that. I really believe that's one of the reasons why the South lost the war to the North. Because the North was already becoming an industrial economy and the South was lagging far behind. Now, I can give you a couple of anecdotes to back that up, but the principle itself you can see is obvious. But Ulysses S. Grant's wife wrote about the fact that she had taken for granted, because she grew up in the slave South, and she had taken for granted slavery. And when she finally was on her own as a wife, had to clean her own house and do her own chores and cook her own food, said she was shocked at how much work that was involved in maintaining a household. I guarantee you, she found efficient ways to do what she needed to do. She didn't have to do that when she was living in the slave South because somebody else was doing everything for her. West Virginia is one of the places that the people who started West Virginia because they were frustrated with the whole system of slavery and what it did to essentially suppress the progress of other human beings, not just the slaves. So slavery did not catapult America forward, and America was not built on slavery. Here's the second reason. It created unfair competition of free laborers. So imagine in the antebellum South, you're a blacksmith, you're a carpenter, you're a bricklayer. Guess what you got? Competition with slave labor. And they can undercharge and undermine any free labor person because the slave doesn't have to be paid. The slave's works because he or she has been ordered to by their master, and then whatever money they make is pure profit for the most part. Now look, you don't create an efficient workforce with that. You suppress the development of an efficient workforce. because all you leave people with is frustration over the fact that they don't really get a chance to develop and use their skills to help feed their families and to help earn a living. I mean, again, our children don't learn about this stuff, but they need to. The average American of European ancestry in the South who was not wealthy enough to own slaves struggled to make ends meet. Struggled because there wasn't much opportunity there. Because the slaves were doing all the work. So that's the second reason. It really created unfair labor competition. Again, that's where West Virginia came in. West Virginians said, you know what? We're not going to compete with slaves. And of course, they created West Virginia as a free state, not a slave state. Here's the third reason. Slavery undermined the work ethic. I said it breeds laziness rather than inventiveness and innovation. You've heard the saying, necessity is the mother of invention. You know, I asked my church this. How many of you have heard that saying, necessity is the mother of invention? You know, not a third, about a third at most of the people, maybe even a quarter, held up their hands and said they'd heard it. Am I dating myself, or is it just falling out of use that greatly? Yeah, necessity is the mother of invention. Now, you can dispute whether that's true or not, but you can't dispute that it was once a very common phrase, and I think there's a lot of truth in it, that people innovate and people invent because they're looking for ways to make their lives more comfortable. They're looking for ways to deal with issues that they have not heretofore been able to deal with. I mean, air conditioning wasn't invented because somebody just thought, why wouldn't that be a cool thing to do? It's invented because people hated the heat. And they realized if you could be cool in the summer, you'd be a lot more comfortable. You'd end up a lot more rested after a good night's sleep. In fact, you'd get a good night's sleep. You'd be a lot more comfortable in your workplace. In other words, it would create a lot more efficiency, a lot more productivity. And guess what? Be a lot more comfortable. Refrigeration wasn't invented because somebody just thought, man, that would be a great idea. How about, why don't we do that? People were trying to figure out how to preserve things longer, and they realized coal preserved perishables for a longer period of time. So how do you create something that will keep things cool and therefore preserve them longer than they can be preserved if they're sitting out in the heat? Well, slavery undermined all that because you can overcome a lot of things with work. Yeah, having an air conditioner would have been great, but you know, you can always have a slave fan you. In fact, I said it undermined the work ethic because, this is the third thing, it undermined the work ethic because people began to associate hard work with slavery. Frederick Douglass confronted this issue when he was building the Tuskegee Institute, and he found that the slaves didn't want to work because they felt like laying bricks and digging holes and hammering nails, all that stuff, that was slave work. Planting crops, which they did some of, that was slave work. And Booker T. Washington had to teach them, no. All work is dignified. All work is honorable. The dirtiest, nastiest work imaginable is still honorable when you're working to save, to feed your family, you're working to take care of yourself, you're working for the betterment of your own life. That's good work. No matter how difficult or dirty the work may be, that's good work. I'm talking about honest work now. That's good work. But slavery really gave people the mindset, well, there's some work that's slave work. I'm not doing that. Now, look, let's just nevertheless, I said I'm going to give you the fourth one as a bonus. Let's just for the sake of argument say, but in spite of all of that, slavery added tremendous value to the American economy, and the American economy benefited largely because of slavery, which is not true. It's just not true. But let's just say for the sake of argument, it is. The Civil War wiped it all out anyway. You had over 600,000 people lost their lives. Those were mainly breadwinners. Their wives, their children, often left destitute. The whole society had to respond to all the impoverished people left over as a result of the Civil War. Now, here's the other thing that most people don't even know about or think about. There were as many wounded and permanently and 100% disabled people as there were people who were killed. People blinded during the Civil War. People lost limbs during the Civil War, legs and arms. People completely lost mobility. Many lost mobility. All those people are no longer capable of now contributing to the economy for the most part and have to be taken care of. What about all the buildings that were burned down by Sherman? What about all the stuff that was bombed? Sherman marched through the South like a plague. All that had to be rebuilt. All the destroyed buildings from all the battles, all of that had to be rebuilt. If there were any economic benefit derived from slavery, the Civil War wiped every bit of it out. So the idea that America was built on slavery is preposterous when you really think about it and you understand history. No, America was built on freedom. The ability of the American people to invent, to innovate, to create, to build, to grow, to do those things that freedom allows us to do. That's what built America. America wasn't built on slavery. America was built on freedom, quite the opposite. And here, that's just the one big lie. Here's the second big lie. We stole the land from the Indians, from the Native Americans. That's another big lie. As folks, here's the reality, and I'm going to move through this quickly because I don't want to run out of time. When the Europeans first arrived here, you know, people want to sort of paint the myth that, oh, the Native Americans were living an idyllic, Eden-like life, and along came the Europeans, and they just ruined everything. I mean, what a great big old wagon of horse manure. The fact of the matter is, wherever on this continent Native Americans lived, they were at war with one another for the most part, over and over and over again. The Iroquois and the Wendat Huron fought each other. Did you see the movie, The Mohicans, The Last of the Mohicans? Well, that was a fictional movie, but the point of the movie was true. Who wiped out the Huron? It wasn't the Europeans. It was their own Native American enemies. The Sioux, the Crow, and the Cheyenne were fighting each other constantly. The Iroquois and the Algonquin fought each other in what was called the Beaver Wars over who was going to control the beaver pelt trade. And you could go on and on and on with this. Because in the ancient world, nobody owned land. You occupied it because you were capable of conquering it and resisting all comers. Now, that's not pretty, but that's the fact. And people want to apply today's sensibilities where you own property, you own a house, you own a ranch, you own a spread, you've got it registered in probate court, you can prove your ownership, you got the deed in your house, et cetera, et cetera, and you own that. That didn't even exist, folks, in the 17th century on this continent. Are you kidding me? And look, had it not been Europeans It would have been somebody else at some point who was capable of traveling and had a more advanced military discipline and hardware than the Native Americans had. By the way, the Native Americans also fought each other over horses, because horses weren't native to our continent. Horses were brought over by the Europeans, and the Native Americans fought each other over horses, because horses allowed them to be better fighters. Horses allowed them to chase buffalo more easily. I mean, look, in fact, folks, let me just say this, because again, you won't hear this. The Powhatan moved forward with a surprise attack of tremendous lethality against the Jamestown settlers and killed 347 settlers in 1622. That was really the first major act of violence between the colonists and the natives. And don't you know that that had an impact on the colonists' attitude toward the natives from that point on? That continued to influence the way people thought about the natives and caused many to think, sinfully, I would argue, but nevertheless, precipitated by that attack, many to think, there's only one way to deal with these natives, you got to kill them. Because otherwise they'll kill you. My point is not to lionize the Europeans as if they were perfect, or it is simply to say the human problem once again is never skin, it's sin. And it comes in all colors and complexions. Here's the third myth: that America is the wealthiest nation on earth because we exploited the world. Now, you all remember Barack Obama saying at one point, you know, the rest of the world gets tired of seeing Americans eat what they want to eat and drive SUVs. You know? And I just thought to myself, what a little socialist wuss. You know, I don't care what the world thinks. I drive an SUV, by the way. I don't care what the world thinks about me driving an SUV. They didn't pay for it. I mean, this is just socialist silliness. But it's based on the idea that somehow the world is impoverished because we're so rich. You know what? They could be rich too. All they have to do is do what we did. But they don't want to do that. They want to be run by dictatorships and totalitarianists and communists and fascists and this, that, and the other. And then they wonder, well, how come we don't prosper the way the United States of America prospers? Because we believe in individual liberty in this country. And we believe that you should be rewarded for your own labor, your own invention, your own creation, the things that you perform. So we actually have ownership of patents in this country. So you invent something, you create something, you actually get the economic benefit of that. In many countries, that's not the case. They just say thank you very much and send you on your way. So, folks, America wasn't built on slavery. America didn't steal the land from the natives. And America is not wealthy because somehow we've exploited the world. America's wealthy because we've outcreated and outproduced the world. And we've done that not because we're genetically superior people. We've done that because we're freer people. Thank you very much. And folks, my organization, STAND, is committed to preserving that. Just as we are here at American Family Radio, we're committed to preserving that, because it is the unique and exceptional governing experience in all of human history. And you and I, as Americans, are the beneficiaries of it. When the Founding Fathers posited the principle that rights and liberties do not come from human beings, or from the government, a prince, a potentate, a president, but from Almighty God. They were setting us up as an exceptional nation for as long as history persists, until Jesus comes. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that America is not the eternal kingdom. Jesus is the eternal king, and he's going to create an eternal kingdom. And of his kingdom and of his government, there shall be no end. That's the kingdom, which will last for all of eternity. In the meantime, God has given us this kingdom, the United States of America, to preserve as a godly nation and as, if you will, a prophetic taste of what the kingdom of heaven will be like, because the kingdom of heaven in its fullness is going to be a place where people of every background, every ancestry, every complexion, whatever, and nobody's going to care about any of that. The only thing that's going to matter is that we are all in the family of God, in love with God and in love with one another. I want my country to come as close to become as to be as close to that as possible. I know we'll never attain that in this earth, in the natural, because I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, the American people are not perfect, but we can continue to strive toward that more perfect union, can't we? That's why I love this country, and that's why I started staying true to America's national destiny, because I believe that is God's destiny for our country. I don't believe we became 4.2% of the population only, and yet somehow became the wealthiest nation on earth. That over half the patents, half the inventions, all the things I could name. I mentioned air conditioning. Where was it invented? America. Airplanes. Where were they invented? America. GPS, where was it invented? America. And you could go on and on and on with one invention after another, and they all came from this country, this land of freedom and opportunity and hope to gain the benefits of your work, your creation, your invention. And we can't allow the devil to take it away from us, folks. We cannot allow the devil to take it away from us. That's what Stand is committed to doing. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 12, 25, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Actually, he said, a kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. So that means the American kingdom, if we don't get our act together and come together as one nation under God, we're going to be brought to desolation. Jesus didn't say it might be. He said it is. And I'm committed to making sure that that doesn't happen. I know you are too. Help us to fulfill our mission. We have a number of different ways we're doing this. We've got our Family Restoration Institute. This September, we're starting our Family Restoration Institute Academy. God has laid on my heart to do family camps in the summer where families can come together and learn from a biblical perspective how to be a better and stronger family, and where families that may be dysfunctional or may be broken or may be single female-headed households can come together and learn what God expects of them and how they can pray their way in and believe God so that they can lead their children into a healthy, functioning, God-centered family. I don't think we're spending enough time doing that, and the family is crumbling. You know, the birth rates are falling dramatically, folks, dramatically. I mean, we as Americans are marching towards zero population growth. And you know what that means? That means declining population. See, I think that's one of the things that the Democrats are committed to doing, trying to get people in here so they can have a governing majority, knowing that they're losing the American people, because the crazier their ideas get, the more the American people say, you people are nuts. We're not voting for you. Yeah, you got a minority who will vote for somebody like Mom Donnie and these other socialists that are running. But most of the people in America reject their perspective. So they're trying to bring people in who will embrace it because they bought them. You know, they paid for their phones, they paid for their hotel rooms, they paid for their transportation, they gave them medical care, they paid for their college education, they gave them money to buy houses. Oh my goodness, they just opened up the treasury and just poured it out on them. So they can say, hey, now that you've been bought, you are my political slave. Vote the way I tell you to vote. And the goodies will keep coming. I mean, that's in essence what they did to the black community. And that's in essence what Lyndon Johnson said he was going to do. And now we've got a new iteration of that with illegal aliens. But it's really the same thing. We take care of these illegal aliens and they will owe us and vote for us for the next 200 years. That's a cleaned up version of what Johnson said about the black vote. So, folks, help us. Go to standamerica.us, standamerica.us, if you want to make a contribution and become a Patriot partner with us during Project 76, Stand America. We're believing God during this period for stock donations. If you've got stock that's doing well and it's put you in a position where you want to make a gift, please consider us. We're believing God for estate donations, that people will put us in their will and say, well, you know what? There's only so much I can do now, but I want you to have a portion of my estate to continue the work that you're doing, because you all know this is a long-term fight. This fight's going to go on after President Trump. It should be obvious to us they're not letting up, because they're addicted to power, and they will do anything to get it and keep it. And they're never going to relent. Just like that, has the devil relented? Well, the children of the devil aren't going to relent, because they're self-deceived. They're deluded into believing that somehow they're going to succeed. Somehow they're going to win. But praise be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. We're the winners. They are the losers. So will America endure or die? I say America will endure, precisely because you and I are here. And as I said earlier, if God was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah, if Abraham could just find 10 righteous people in those cities — that's two cities, by the way, folks, it's not one city, it's a region, it's a place, but it's got two cities in it — that means, in effect, if you just get me 5 from Sodom and 5 from Gomorrah, we're good. And he couldn't even find that. But there are millions across this country doing what I'm doing right now, crying out to God in behalf of America. So this is a time for prayer, for purpose and prosperity. I haven't yet prayed. Let me take the last couple of minutes of the program to pray. Father, thank you so much for the United States of America. Thank you for this wonderful nation that you have given us. Now, Lord, we ask you to help us to preserve it. We pray for our government. We pray for President Trump. We pray for his family. We pray for his cabinet, that you would protect them and give them wisdom to do what needs to be done, that which is right in your sight. We pray for the American people, that you would give them wisdom to vote for the right and to vote for people who are actually looking out for their interests, rather than voting for people who hate the country, hate our way of life, and have nothing but condemnation for America, that we're racist, that we're sexist, that we're homophobic and transphobic and Islamophobic. Think about all of these scandalous things that they say against our country, and yet they're here. We pray that the people who love this country would rise up in righteous anger, Lord, peacefully, but absolutely determined to preserve this constitutional republic. Lord, let the awakening that is going on in our country right now, let it grow and spread and prosper and cause more and more Americans not to be woke, but to awaken and to say, I am going to stand up for that flag. I'm going to stand up for that Constitution. I'm going to stand up for my country until the Lord calls me home. And Father, we thank you and praise you for victory for the United States of America. Now bless Stan to do our part. You've called us to be in this great battle for the soul of this nation. Bless us, O God, to do our part, what you ordained for us before the foundation of the world. And raise up supporters, volunteers, prayer warriors, donors who will help us to get that job done. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'll tell you, folks, thank you so much. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being a part of this great network. And thank you for supporting me and helping Stan. You know, my wife and I and our organization, we support American Family Radio. I said we would always do that because I know we can't do this alone, but we know AFR can't either. They need, this network needs all of us working together, praying, supporting. Well, so does my organization, Stan. And I thank you all for the support you've shown me, and thank you for that which is yet to come. I give God the praise and the honor and the glory for it, because none of it would be possible without Him. So you all know what to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.